next week. But on the subject matter of getting to know our God, getting to know our God, we'll look at God's glory in a couple weeks, and then God's power, and some different stuff about God over these next several weeks. And we'll have some interruptions with Father's Day and different things like that. But this morning, though, I want to preach on the subject matter of God's bread. Exodus chapter 16, I'm going to read one verse, but I want you to leave your Bibles open because we're going to make reference to a lot of the verses that are there in chapter 16. Let's stand, though, as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and errant word. The Bible says this, "So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another," the King James translation says manna, but the word means what is it? "For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Father, speak to us. Help us, Lord, now to rightly divide the word of truth. Your word is truth without any mixture of error. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're trying to get to know our God over the next several weeks. I think this stuff is going to be very practical in your walk with the Lord, and I really think it will help you. And this story that's before us this morning is the story where God sent the children of Israel manna. And they said, "What is it?" Moses says, "It's bread." The text says, "So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it?" "It's manna." So they didn't know what it was. Verse 14 of the chapter describes the manna this way. It says it was a small, round substance as fine as frost on the ground. It was a small seed-like substance that, in the quantity and color, resembled that of frost covering the ground. In verse 31, we read it was a coriander seed. It was a it was an Arabic word for that of the carrot family. It's a little round seed. It tells us it was white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. The children of Israel called it manna, but Moses gave it another name. In verse 15, he says it was bread. "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Now, where did Moses get that from? Well, in verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." So God's fulfilling his promise to them. God's doing what he said he would do. The manna was God's bread from heaven. Now, many times in the Old Testament, you start relating the old to the new, and you have to kind of relate the manna is a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now, most of you are familiar with the name of Adrian Rogers, but you may not be as familiar with the name of Stephen Olford. Stephen Olford was very instrumental in Dr. Rogers' life and actually helped influence much of his preaching. Stephen Olford is a preacher's preacher. His residence is now heaven. But Stephen Olford once said that every detail of manna speaks of Jesus as the bread of life. It's small, speaks of the humility of Christ. Its shape, round, speaks of the perfection of Christ. Its color, white, speaks of the holiness of Christ. It being like a coriander seed speaks of the fragrance of Christ. As for its taste, wafers with honey, it speaks of the sweetness of Christ. Indeed, the Lord Jesus is the bread of heaven and the bread of life. And the manna could be a type of God's word, and that's kind of what I'm looking at this morning. Think of God has given us the Bible and what it means to every believer here this morning. And in preparation for this sermon, you start doing some Google searches, and man, Google is a wealth of information. Much of it is really, really good and very helpful to you. I read that Americans have extensive access to the Bible. 88% of the households in America own at least one copy of the Bible. 88%. Now, you wouldn't know that by the way our culture's turned out, but 88% of the culture has at least one Bible.
What's interesting is that most houses have more than one Bible in America. The average number of Bibles for the houses is 4.4 Bibles per household in America. We're probably a little above average at our house. We have a bunch of Bibles at our house. I've got probably five or six on my desk right now, besides the one I'm using now. After a few years, they start to wear out, and I just change to a different one to preach from because they just wear out, and I'm pretty rough on them and bending them and different things like that. But now, what's funny is that those same people don't see the Bible as bread from God from heaven, do they? For instance, one source I read, 4 and 5 read the Bible at least once a month. Only 9% of Americans said they read the Bible daily. You heard what I said, 9%. There was a story in Reader's Digest about a family that sent their son off to college. Ethan, this is a good story. You'll appreciate this one too. And he went to Duke University. True story, by the way. It was in Reader's Digest. It was a true story. He went to Duke University. It wasn't long then. It was before the days of the cell phones and the emails and all that kind of stuff. He began to write home and asking for money. His parents said, read your Bible. He wrote back and said, I did read my Bible. I still need money. They wrote back again, read your Bible. He wrote back again, I did read my Bible. And they wrote back to him and said, son, we know you're lying, because if you would read your Bible, you'll find there's money stuffed throughout through your Bible. There's 10s and 20s in that Bible. Now, this part's not in the Reader's Digest, but I just know this to be truth, and some of you are going to agree with me. Sandy, I think you'll agree, you'll get with this. Us being Carolina folks can believe that boy didn't read the Bible. Amen? Amen. I mean, I know why he didn't read the Bible, you know. But on a serious note, you won't find the Bible to be a source of money, but you will be find it to be a source of heaven, of bread from heaven. Now, I want to look at the story of the manna and learn from this place and the importance of God's Word in our lives. Now, as Baptists, we say we're a people of the book. And thank God we are. Our church takes the position, we make a radical statement if you think about it. We say the Old Testament and the New Testament are inspired. We say they're infallible without any mixture of error. We say we believe the entire Bible. That's a pretty big statement. We do believe it though. We really do. And it's not just lip service to say that's what we do. That's who we are. We're people of the book. Now, I said last week, we're not a perfect church, but we do at least try to live by what the Bible says here. Now, notice with me three thoughts here. First of all, the divine purpose of the manna. Now, when you look at this text, you're going to find that this manna had some purposes for it and the reason God gave them the manna. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the first reason that God gives them this manna is very simply for sustenance, to keep them alive. Last week, we were at the Covenanter house, and I asked Mr. Jimmy, I said, how's the food here? And he said, it's all right. I asked Miss Hilda, I said, how was it? She said, well, I don't remember what I had, but it was good. I asked Helen how it was, and she said, it'll keep you alive. Most of us live to eat, don't we? But sustenance. Now, you have to get the context here. The context of Exodus chapter 16, the children of Israel, if you don't know this class, they're in the wilderness. I mean to tell you, they're griping and fussing and complaining, and they're out there telling Moses, you sent us out here to do what? Die. I don't blame him for hitting a rock. I wouldn't have blamed him if he hit them. I mean, would y'all? Really, I mean, every day, belly aching and whining and griping and complaining. They ain't like this and they ain't like that. Oh my goodness, look what he says in verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. We wish we had died in Egypt. I'm not making it up. That's what it says. When we had sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. Well, we had something to eat. We had plenty to eat. And we were full there. We could have died there. It would have been better if we just died there. But now we're out here in the wilderness. We're going to die here. We're going to starve to death, Moses. You brought us here to die. Read on. For you brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Translation, you've brought us out here, Moses, to let us die with starvation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please hear what I'm saying to you. Moses didn't take them there. God did. God knew where they were at, and he took them out there. But they begin to say that kind of stuff. Now, let me put this where folks from Siler City can get it. This helps me. There was no Chris's. There was no Johnson's. There was no Haley Bell's, no Best Food. There was even no Food Line. I mean, there was nowhere to get anything to eat. A few years ago, we went to Indianapolis to the Southern Baptist Convention, and Ashlyn was still little then, and Meredith had not yet been born, and she said, well, I want to call home and talk to Wayne. I said, Wayne who? Wayne Smith. You remember this? And she said, Wayne, I don't know what we're going to eat here. What do you mean, honey? There's no Chris's here. There's no Best Food here. There's no Haley Best here. I don't know what we're going to eat here, Wayne. Those poor folks in Indianapolis have missed out, man. That evening, truth of God, true story. And if I'm lying, God strike me dead. We went to eat that night. And the lady said, well, would you like to drink, sweetie? And she said, sweet tea. And she said, you're a little north of the Mason-Dixon line to get sweet tea. Now, ladies and gentlemen, those poor folks have been neglected up there. I don't know if you know that or not. They've been neglected. I hadn't had any sweet tea in a while, but I still like it. Are you on phone with me? But it was for sustenance. Verse 15 says, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to do what? Eat. One of the purposes of this manna was to feed them physically. Now, let's translate this. When you think of the Bible, we should think of the bread from heaven which God's given us to sustain the spiritual life of the Christian. Sometimes we miss this, and the world will do crazy stuff, and we wonder why the media always gets it wrong. The reason why the media doesn't get us right, and the reason why the media doesn't understand the Bible, and the reason why the world doesn't get the Bible, is because the Bible is a spiritually discerned book. You can't expect carnal-minded folks to think like God's people do. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. The Bible's a spiritually discerned book. Now, they are starting to get this. The psalmist said this, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. God's word's a source of spiritual strength. More times than not, a spiritually weak life can be traced back to the neglect of the Bible. If you and I are going to be a strong Christian, then we need God's word. It's God's word, bread from heaven that keeps us strong. Someone has written this little poem entitled, Just Use Me. It says, I am the Bible, God's wonderful library. I am always and above all truth. To the weary pilgrim, I am a good, strong staff. To the one who sits in black gloom, I am glorious light. To those who stoop beneath heavy burdens, I am sweet rest. To those who have lost their way, I am a safe guide. To those who have been hurt by sin, I am a healing balm. To the discouraged, I whisper a glad message of hope. To those who are distressed by the storms of life, I am an anchor sure and steadfast. To those who suffer in lonely solitude, I am as a cool, soft hand rested on a fevered brow. O child of man, to best defend me, then just use me. When everything else seems to be crashing in around our lives, when you listen to what the Bible says to us, sweet friend, the Bible is God's bread from heaven that will sustain you spiritually. It does more than that, though. It's not just for sustenance, but I think it's for acquaintance. Now, preacher, where in the world you get that from? I'm glad you asked. Verse 12. He says, I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Thank God, God hears it. When you go home today and talk ugly about your pastor, God hears it. That's what it says right there. They were fussing at Moses, and Moses wasn't the one that led them there. It was God. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Verse 7 says, in the morning you shall see the glory of God. The manna, this manna increased their knowledge of the splendor, of the majesty, of the glory of the God they served. When God gave this manna to them, it was more than just being taught about the faithfulness of God. They were even seeing the goodness and the graciousness of our God. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand when we read the Bible, we become more acquainted with the God of the Bible? Our whole series this we're talking about is this. We're trying to get to know our God. If you want to know what God's like, then go to the Bible. I came across some figures that in my mind were just miraculous. And if you knew all this stuff, the Lord bless you, you're smarter than me. Considering the number of people that there were in the children of Israel, it meant that there was about 12 million pints were gathered of manna every day. Now, let me help you with that. That's around 9 million pounds or 4,500 tons of manna that was gathered every morning. Someone worked that math out. That means that was 10 trains, each having 30 cars, and each carrying in it 1,500 tons would be needed for a single day's manna. And the giving of the manna, the children of Israel were acquainted of what the Lord could do. The Bible, God's bread from heaven, introduces us to God and acquaints us with Him. Now, in the Bible, we have God having a revelation of Himself. For instance, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God. And from the opening word, we have a continual and a progressive revelation of God to mankind. Now, we would say that God is love, right? Where'd you learn that from? The Bible. We would say that God is God a full of grace and mercy. Where you learn that from? Bible. When we say wonderful truths about God, we say that God done wondrous things in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You find that stuff in the Bible. We say that God's an ever-present help in time of trouble, and He is. But you didn't know that until you read that in the Bible. Hallelujah, ladies and gentlemen, we know who He is and what He is because He's chosen to reveal Himself to us in the Bible. The Bible's where God introduces Himself to us. You don't know anything about God outside from what the Bible tells us about Him. Now, the Bible says there's enough God revealed in nature to condemn us to hell, but God didn't just reveal Himself in nature. He chose to reveal Himself to us in the Word of God. Sustenance, acquaintance. There's a third thought, though. Obedience. The purpose of the manna was for obedience. God's trying to teach them something. He's trying to make them learn. We're still in chapter 16. I'm going to get back to verse 15 ultimately. I really will, I promise. But look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my law or not. Now, Moses, there's some regulations coming along with this manna. Every day they're going to go out and they're going to gather manna, but I want you to hear what I'm telling you. I'm going to give them some regulations and restrictions about how much manna they can get, and I'm going to do it. And why did he say he was going to do that for them? Right there in verse 4. I'm going to test them. Now, I'm not a school teacher, and I didn't do very well in school, and I didn't like school. I can kind of identify with some of you who didn't like school. You know what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? I didn't like it. I liked it a whole lot better in June than I did August. We got out in June, we went back in August, if you didn't understand what I meant by that. But the purpose, as I understand, of testing is to see that they've grasped the information which you've taught, right? Up until this point, they've not done very well, the children of Israel hadn't. They cried out to God that God would deliver them and bring them to the promised land. God raises up Moses and he begins to lead them there, and they've done nothing but gripe and complain the whole time. Now God said, here's the test. I'm going to rain bread down from heaven, and I want to see if they're going to do what I said to do, and I'm going to then do that, and I'm going to test them to see if they'll live by what I said they would do. It was a matter of obedience in the giving of this manna. Now, you can call the Bible the laws of heaven, if you will. The Bible not only reveals God's who he is, but it also reveals his ways for us. In the Bible, you learn what's right and wrong. Right? We have a certain morality. We teach certain things that are moral and certain things that are immoral, and we've come to those conclusions. Why? Class, that's not a difficult question. Because the Bible. We believe certain things are right and certain things are wrong based on the Bible. All right. It's the Bible, we learned that as Christians, it's a roadmap for a godly life. Now, when you confront it with what the Bible says, we're confronted with the issues of obedience. Now, let me ask you this morning, are we obedient to what the Bible says? The test of our obedience is whether we'll obey his word or not. The test of your obedience and mine is when the Bible gives us a promise for the claim. When you read the Bible, is there a promise for me to claim? If there is, claim it. But is there a truth for me to learn? Then learn it. If there's a command for me to obey, then we need to obey it. When the Bible says not to do something, I shouldn't do it. When the Bible says do something, I should do it. And both failing to do either is sin, because the Bible says for him to know to do good and does it not is what? Sin. So are you following what I'm telling you? The divine purpose of the man, but I see second thing. You aren't listening nearly quick enough. I'm going to have to hurry. The daily provision of the manna. Verse 4, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota. How often are they going to get this stuff? What's it say? Every day. Every day. Folks, they're going to get some manna every day. Then verse 5 tells us that God's instructed them to gather twice as much. Shall be on the sixth day, Sabbath day, yesterday, Saturday. That you shall prepare what you shall bring in, it shall be as twice as much as the other day, because you're going to rest on the Sabbath day. Remember? The fact is, we ought to gather from God's manna every day too. There ought to be a time we glean from God's word every day. We need to gather food every day. Every day of my life, I eat something. Don't eat near as much as we used to. And don't eat near as good of things as we used to. The other day, I was taking Welford somewhere, and he had to go by the store. And he come out with a little Debbie cake. Oh, no. It was all I could do not snatch that out of his hand. I thought I could whoop an 81-year-old man. I think I could. I take that from him, man. I'm joking. Not about wanting to eat it, but the fighting part. But we need to spend some time feeding on God's word every day. I'm going to butcher this name before I say it, so let me just give you that up front. His name is Menekil, spelled M-E-N-E-K-I-L. The second, he was one of the great rulers of Africa. And what was really interesting, he was the creator of modern-day Ethiopia. He was kind of strange in some ways, though. Whenever he got sick and didn't feel good, he would take a few pages of the Bible and eat them, literally. Insisted that I was restored his health. One day in December of 1913, he was recovering from a stroke and he really felt bad. And he took the entire book of 1 Kings and he ate it all. And then he died. I kind of thought maybe he choked on some of those hard words in the genealogy or something. When I read that was a bad thought. Obviously, when we're talking about digesting God's word, we're not talking about literally eating it. But I am talking about spending time gathering from God's promises, his principles, his precepts. Nourishment that you and I need every day of our lives. This manna was to be gathered daily, so the people of God needed a time in their Bible daily. And then there's three things here, too. First of all, they had to do it personally. He says, let every man gather it according to one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. I'm reading verse 16. Let every man take those who are in his tent. Verse 18, every man had gathered according to one's need. Now, that omer was roughly 6 pints. is to be gathered for each person in the household, Mr. and Miss Jew. And all the little Jews had their daily supply of manna every day of their lives. According to one research poll I read again, 82% of Americans only read their Bible on Sundays while they're in church. What's really fascinating to me, fellas, is this. If I understand the Bible correctly, and I really think I do, that the man's supposed to be the leader of the home. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. He's supposed to lead the way. Now, with that said, I read that 42% of the women are more likely than 32% of the men to read their Bible in the past week. And we wonder why we have a women's lib movement. Men don't want to be men. Doesn't matter, though. Listen to me, though. Hear me well now. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, a senior or a boomer, a buster, or even a millennial. There needs to be some time every day in your life that you spend time in the Word of God. George Mueller said that he looked upon it as a lost day if he had not had good time over the Word of God. Andrew Bonner, a great Scottish preacher and a great man of prayer for that matter, he had three rules for his life. Not to speak to any man before speaking to Jesus. Not to do anything with his hands until he had been on his knees. And not to read the papers before he read his Bible. He said, I had a motto, no Bible meant no breakfast. I met her as some African converts that was... were quite earnest and regular in their private devotions, and each one had a separate spot in the thicket where they would go and pour over their hearts out to God. And over time, the path began to be beat down and well trod. You know, you walk the same path every day. Well, sometimes they begin to neglect their time, though it would become apparent to others, and they would kindly, lovingly say to the neglected one, "Brother, the grass grows on your paths." I wonder how much grass is growing on your path. We don't need to neglect God's word personally. Let me give you a second thing, though, perpetually. The manna was gathered daily, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. There was a perpetual and a continually gathering of the manna. Now, I personally think that you can trace many of the spiritual ills in most churches back to the lack of having a daily habit of spending time in God's word. A number of years ago, Dennis, you'll remember this, we covenanted, the deacons did, and myself, to pray for each other by name every day. It's hard to go off to a pastor's meeting and talk ugly about a man you prayed for that morning. It's hard for him to go to work and talk ugly about his pastor he prayed for that morning. Even if he doesn't disagree with me, if he prays for me every day, it's hard to talk ugly about me, and vice versa. And the fact is we get along really well, the deacons and myself do, because we pray for each other every day. At least I pray for them. I hope they pray for me. The fact is, bread's essential to our physical lives. How much more is the Word of God essential to our spiritual lives? If the children of Israel taking manna like we take the Word of God, we'd be in trouble sometimes. Can you gather manna on Monday and then not gather any manna until Friday? If that had been the case, they'd eventually starve to death from malnutrition. We need manna. We need the Word of God on a daily basis. William Wilberforce, the great Christian statesman of Great Britain, once said this, "I must secure more time for private devotions. I've been living far too public for me. The shortening of private devotions starves the soul. It grows lean and faint." I was reading some surveys from the Discipleship Journal of their readers concerning the greatest areas of spiritual challenge to them. Here's what they said. The areas that challenge the readers the most: materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness. There was a tie between anger and bitterness for number five. A tie between sexual sex and lust. They separated the two for six. Greed, envy is seven. Gluttony is eight. And lying is nine. What was more interesting is the respondents noted that the temptation was more potent when they neglected their time with God. 81% of them admitted that. And when they were physically tired, 57%, resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer, avoiding compromising situations, 76%, Bible study, 66%, and having accountability to someone else, 52%. The secret to success, there is no secret, is time with God's Word. Verse 21 says, so they gathered it every morning. It needs to be a part of our daily lives. Number three, prayerfully. Now, the text doesn't say this specifically, but I do think it's implied that they gathered how they gathered this. Verse 14, and when the layer of dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. This wasn't picked off trees, it was picked off the ground. They had to get down on their knees to pick it up. The psalmist said, open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. As we spend time in God's word, we ought to do so prayerfully. God ought to speak to us prayerfully. That, God, I want you to teach me something. I want to learn from your word. I find out how ignorant I am all the time of his word. A part of the gathering the bread from heaven is asking God to speak to us and to open our eyes that we can understand his word. That we may learn his word and his word would work in our hearts. Let me give you a third thought here, though, in our text. The divine purpose of the manna, the daily provision of the manna, but I say thirdly, and I'm going to close, the delightful partaking of the manna. In verse 31, the text says, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Miss Brenda, I promise you, I put this in my sermon notes with you in mind. As God is my witness, it was like eating your banana pudding. I believe in heaven, she'll fix that. I gained 10 pounds when she started coming back to church here 10 years ago or so, eating her banana pudding. Gotta stay away from that. Not every time, though. You can break it every once in a while. It'd be all right. We'll get away from the word and I'll eat some. But anyway, one fellow spoke of this stuff. He said it was like being so good that it was enough to make a man's tongue want to slap his brains out, you know? Notice two thoughts with me. I'm going to give these to you real quickly. First of all, the time in the Bible. There's not really more sweet or more special time in those lives when you feed our soul from God's word. It's not wasted time when you're spent studying the word of God. It's blessed moments when you begin to spend time in God's word. I tell you what I think is sad when people don't understand that in the sweet times of meeting with God in his word. The moments when God's written word becomes a personal word. It's kind of like being a teacher, I guess. I've never been a teacher, but when you finally get it, the kids finally see it. They get it. I think God's kind of that way in heaven sometimes when the light comes on and you finally get it. And that word wasn't just for the children of Israel. That word's for me. He wasn't just talking to Noah or Moses or Joshua or Caleb or Paul or Peter or Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. He's talking to me. That applies to me. That helps me. That gets me going today. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a good word. Those are sweet moments. When it helps our needy hearts. And those promises become our promises. Time in the Bible. Let me give you a second thought, though. The truth of the Bible. I love what the psalmist said. He said, though, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I'm fixed to close. Just listen to the story. I'm not done. Please listen to the story. It's a great story. The story is told of a small town that only had one church. Attendance had dwindled over the years, and just a handful of folks were going anymore, and they ultimately had to make the decision to close the church. They locked the doors and placed boards over the windows. There was a fellow in town, though, that he was a little bit slow. He was illiterate, and he was really looked on by everybody in the town as the town dummy. Their words, not mine. He had been one of the few that attended the little church, though, and each afternoon he would slip over to the church. He'd pry a board off the window. And he would crawl into the church, stay several hours, then crawl back out the window, put the board back and removed it back, and then repeated that process every day. Well, some of the people in town got to be nosy. They got to want to know what was going on, so they followed him one day. They watched him pry the board off the window. They watched him climb through the window. They slipped up to the window and they looked in, and on his knees was the town dummy, they said. He had his Bible in his hand and he was overheard saying, "Me don't get to hear you preach anymore. Me can't read you, but me love you. Me love you." He would kiss a page and he would say, "Me love you. Me love you." He turned it and he kissed the page and say, "Me love you. Me love you." He turned page after page after page, repeating the same thing. "Me don't get to hear you preach anymore. Me can't read you, but me love you. Me love you." You know what I always think he was really saying? That the God of the Bible had revealed himself into this book. And he was saying, "God, I love you. I love you." The reason that you love God, if you love God, is because he revealed himself to you in this book. And it hadn't anything to do with you were brought to church. It hadn't got anything to do with you knowing me by first name. It's the God of heaven has chosen to reveal himself to you. And if you love him, it's because he first loved you. Though the cover is worn and the pages torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter our fears. This book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will brighten and lighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this Bible I will cling. Of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine. For I cannot despair though surrounded by care while possessing this blessing divine. The Bible is God's bread from heaven. Read it daily and learn how sweet that truth of the Bible is to you. Maybe this morning you've come and you don't know Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, he knows you and he's revealed himself to you in the Bible. Preacher, I know he died for me. You know that because the Bible told you that. You didn't know that on your own. You know the things we know about God, the good things about God, because the Bible tells us those things. And I'm telling you this morning, based upon the authority of that same Bible, he will save you and take you exactly the way you are and change your life. Why don't you respond to him? This morning, maybe you're a Christian and you've walked away from the Lord and you've never, for whatever reason, you've got upset about this or that or the other and you just left him, and you ought to come back. Maybe you need to make this church your church home. Now, you need to know this about us. We're a people here of the book. We believe the Bible, every word of it. Why don't you come and respond to a Savior that loves you? As our musicians are coming, let's stand and let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I preach what you laid on my heart. Now, God, I pray you'll speak to hearts. I pray you'll draw men, women, boys, and girls to yourself. Do that work now that in our lives that only you can do. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you and giving our lives to you. Change lives. Give us a great day now, Lord, as we serve you with our very best, our all. In Jesus' name we pray. Musicians are playing. Cindy's going to sing. You respond to the Lord.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give.